All right. Well, we are in Acts chapter 16. We are continuing in our In God We Trust series. I think we're going to have one more installment after we finish up Paul and Silas, I think. Don't go get a tattoo on it. I might change my mind. We'll see. But in Acts chapter 16, we are talking about a faith that shakes. Did you hear we had two earthquakes out in West Texas this week? Has anyone here ever sat through an earthquake? Yes? Was it really cool? It shook? Okay, does anyone here want to sit through an earthquake? Yeah. I mean, I'm silly enough, I want to sit through a hurricane. Jeff, I need your family to invite me out during hurricane season. I need to go out and sit through one. Jim's on, right? Jim, call me. I want to come see it. Not like a five. I really don't want to die. I mean, huh? Hey, I'm an American. I get to pick the level of my suffering. But we're going to talk about a faith that shakes. Yeah, we're going to get honed back in here. It's been a little bit, so a faith that shakes us in three ways. One, it's solid. We must have a faith that is built on something that is solid. And 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us this, that God's solid foundation is firm. My friends, we are living in a time when foundational truths are being questioned like never before. We've seen it over the last several decades, and now I believe that the seeds that have been sown for decades are now coming to fruit. And we as believers must stand on an unchangeable foundation that is God's standards, not man's standards, because you can't even find a standard. It changes by each news cycle what the standard of our nation and our nation leaders can be. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a foundation, and his name is Christ. And we must stand upon it unapologetically, unconfrontationally, and not be willing to surrender. Secondly, it must be sound. And what does that mean? There must be a sound testimony to the trustworthiness. My friends, I look around this room and I see testimony. And I hear it time and time and time again. The trust we place in Jesus Christ and the solidness of his foundation is trustworthy. And lastly, it must be simple. We talked about theology. Theology is a deep, deep well, but the faith in which it calls us to is very simple. And so today we're going to continue. I want to go back, wanted to review a little bit. I think we're only going to go an hour and a half. Don't worry about it. Cowboys don't play today, nor will they play this fall. I did say that. Just prepare your hearts. We went to the Council of Jerusalem where Paul defended the simplicity of the gospel. There were those that wanted to hang ornaments and tradition on the simplicity of gospel, by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And it was there that we birthed our study of systematic theology, because we reissued the truth that it does matter what you believe. There would be those that say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. My friends, that's a lie. It does matter what you believe. And from the Jerusalem Council, we see Paul and Barnabas, two men in the faith, two brothers in the fight, two friends. And we see that those two friends come to a place of discontent. They had gone on the first missionary journey. They took a man named John Mark, and shortly after they began, for some reason, we're not told why, John Mark tapped out. And there was contention between Paul and Barnabas on the second missionary journey of whether to include John Mark. The beautiful thing is this, is God never gives up on us. We saw that John Mark was redeemed later on, and his relationship with Paul was redeemed later on. But we did see that there is a time, but there is also a way in which believers part ways. There will be a time, there has been a time, there could be a time where two believers in a church or two believers must part ways over irreconcilable differences. However, there is a godly way in which to do it. Because in the end, we are all part of the kingdom. We are all still Christians, whether you call this fellowship home or that fellowship home. And then we see that Paul and Silas begin their second missionary journey, and they encounter a young man by the name of Timothy. And Timothy wishes to join the mission team, and we see the price of ministry. What is the price of ministry? Well, it's ever-changing, it's rarely convenient, and oftentimes it may be overlooked or underappreciated. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen? Amen. Ministry is rarely convenient. It's like plumbing leaks. It's like flat tires. It's like AC. The AC will not go out in December. Ministry is rarely convenient, but it can always be joyous. What is the cost of ministry? Well, Timothy showed us. He had an elective procedure that he might be qualified to reach and to teach Hebrews. An elected procedure. What is the price? Well, that's really the answer we all have to ask, isn't it? What's the price I'm willing to pay to influence someone for Christ? Don't hear me say win them for Christ. Hear me say influence them for Christ. Because the winning is God's business. The influencing is our business. What are we willing to pay to influence people for Christ? Sometimes the admissions is small. An encouraging Facebook message. Sometimes the admission is high. But what is the cost? So we pick up in Acts chapter 16 as Paul is on his second missionary journey and the team is moving westward, and Paul begins to try to discern where he wants to go. He thinks about going to the east, and God says, no. He thinks about going to the southwest. God says, no. Why? The psalmist tells us this, that every step of man, the steps of man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Every step of man is established. So now Paul has to decide where God wants him to go. Paul wants to go this way. God says no. Paul wants to go that way. God says no. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Let's read it together, shall we? During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once. Can I just stop right there? Delayed obedience is borderline disobedience. We see Paul and his team, when they had a clear guidance from the Lord, they readied themselves at once. We need to be ready to respond. We need to be sitting on G, waiting on O to respond. At once to leave for Macedonia, including that God had called us to preach the gospel to them, concluding that God had called us to preach. They went to Troas, and in Troas, they picked up a team member, Dr. Luke, the apostle, the author of the book. And they began to travel to, eventually, the city of Philippi. Now, Philippi is a Roman colony and the leading city of the district. Now, one of the things that's important about Philippi and it being a Roman city, treat it as a Roman city, a little Rome, as they called them, was that Roman citizens had all rights, privileges, and protections in Philippi as they would if they were in Rome. And we'll see that come to pass a little later. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we were expected to find a place to pray. We sat down and began to speak to a woman, to women who had gathered there. Now, can I say this? I taught in Arkansas, and while I was teaching, everyone I was teaching was wearing masks. That is really, really difficult. Has anyone began to reappreciate the power of facial expression? Because the eyes don't tell you a lot. They can't communicate a lot. They can communicate some like this. That means you're boring and I'm going to sleep. They could communicate this. That means, can you wrap it up? I'm late to lunch. They could communicate this. I can't believe you said that. They go outside of the city of Philippi by a river to pray and to worship, and they strike up a conversation with some ladies that had gathered there. Don't you enjoy the random conversation? I know this is going to surprise you. While I was away, I had an opportunity to visit a Starbucks, surprise, surprise, and the guy working the drive-through was one of the kindest, nicest young men you will ever meet in your life. 15 minutes later, needless to say, Starbucks wasn't that busy. 15 minutes later, I find out that he is a ministry student headed to college, and we get connected, and it was an incredible conversation. Paul and his team engage people in a conversation, a simple conversation. Can I encourage you this? Just because we're in the time of the virus, and just because we're currently under wearing masks in public, don't be afraid to strike up that friendly conversation. It can change a lot of things. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So first, let's look at Lydia. Lydia was a businesswoman who sold luxury textiles dyed in purple. Now, I have found myself in recent days becoming a great big fan of purple. Now, I used, you know, I did not like purple. But I find myself, you know, thinking about purple and these things. And you know, the fact that it's associated to royalty and things, that's just a bystander. But purple was a very unique, very important color in the Middle East at the time of Christ. And even till this day, purple has its place. Purple was sold, it was a symbol of social wealth or position. And so she would have been a woman of great wealth. Now, let me just say this. Josh made a great point last week about prosperity preachers. Let me just say this. Having money is not a sin. It's the love of the money that's the sin. And Lydia, being a businesswoman in the textile industry, in this particular vein of the textile industry, would have done very well for herself. It's not the money, it's the love of the money, and we'll see how much she loved the money. Ronnie, can I give you something free?
Yes, I love it.
You like it?
Oh, absolutely.
You came just today hoping for free stuff. Okay, you see those two words? I can't pronounce them. But that's the name for that creature, that crustacean. Now you're asking yourself, okay, so what? Here's what, so what? This crustacean is found in the Mediterranean and further. And it's from this crustacean that they create the purple dye from. Okay? Purple was often associated with royalty. Clothing with purple in them were believed to convey status. I'm just going to tell you the truth. When I wear my purple shirt, I feel special. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Anybody else? Is there anyone else that feels that way? Amen, Melinda. Is there room on the bus with you? All right, all right, all right. Oh, let me back up. I wanted to give you one more thing that I didn't put in there. Here's a little bit of history. There was a time in the Mediterranean where this particular creature became very difficult to find, and those who sought this creature sailed outside of the Mediterranean, and it was their search for this crustacean that would eventually open up the Atlantic along the African and European continents. It was the search for this creature that took sailors out of the, quote, safety of the Mediterranean into the Atlantic. So there you go. That's free. There was no Jewish synagogue in Philippi. She was a worshiper of Yahweh. She worshiped the Hebrews God. And the Lord opened her heart to the gospel message. Now, this isn't a message on the tulip, but the Bible says, no man comes to the Father lest the Spirit draws him. The Bible says that faith is a gift from God. And what we see here is that the Lord opened her heart to the gospel message. The Lord was involved, engaged in the process. Now, also understand this, that a belief in God, albeit valuable and important, is not the same as being saved by the Son of God. We see a very clear delineation. Lydia was a believer in Yahweh, a worshiper of Yahweh, and a giver towards the things of Yahweh. We'll see that. But she was only born again when she received the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be very careful. Is it important what we believe? It is important what we believe. They were baptized. What a great conversation. I can see Paul preaching and teaching to them. And they said, well, what delays us from being baptized? And I, in my sanctified imagination, think they went right into the river and baptized right then. And they walked back through town dripping wet. And then she opened her home to her. The name Lydia means kind kindred spirit. She says, if you believe me to be a believer, please come to my home. I believe Christians oftentimes are some of the most kind, generous, open-hearted people there are in our society today. Can I say this? Can you imagine America today without Christians? It'd be a tough place. She is historically considered the first Christian in Europe. Tradition says she was the first to receive Christ in the European continent. So she is a part of our spiritual heresy. Spiritual legacy. Thank you. Her success was shared to support ministers like Paul and Silas. She was also instrumental in founding the local church. Again, let me be very clear. Having finances is not a sin. It's the love of it. And we need to be very mindful of that. We need to make sure that we reemphasize that. Verse 16. Once we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." The local girl was possessed by a demon or demons. We're not told whether it's a singular or a multiple. It doesn't matter. Possessed is possessed. And she was following Paul and Barnabas, and she was making proclamations, but greater than that to the city of Philippi, greater than that to some in the city of Philippi, she was a cash cow. She was a money maker. She was a revenue stream. She had been bought, and she was being, I'll use the word, prostituted for financial gain. And she was a source of false promotion. Now, wait a minute. Now, what she was saying, was that true or untrue? It was true. So how could it be a false promotion? I mean, any advertisement's good advertisement, right? Yes. Yeah. I'm telling you, there might be a bear trap under those leaves. The woman followed the team, making a public proclamation of what was true. Satan wants to be close enough to the truth to twist it and destroy it. Go back to the garden. Look at what he said there. My friends, the adversary wants to be so close to the truth that those who are not steeped in the truth can't tell the difference. He wants to be so close to the truth that those who may be wobbling, weak, or uncertain in the truth just might buy the lie. He wants to walk so close that he gets associational acceptance. Just because you walk into a church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you listen to Christian music doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you weep at your lostness doesn't make you a Christian. The adversary wants associational acceptance. We must be very careful. We must be very steadfast. And we must be very diligent that we do not allow things that look good enough to be accepted as the best. We must be very careful. Let me also give this warning. In the time of the virus, everything is different. It's true. But let me give this warning, especially to us, the church. We must be very, very careful, because concern and comfort are the opposite side of the same coin. And if we are not careful, we may find ourselves with a relationship to the local church by the smallest of thread that any of the dullest butter knife can sever. The scripture tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And my word of caution is to all of us, the capital C church, be very, very careful that your concern and your comfort aren't mistaken one for the other. Associational acceptance. What is the Christian view on psychics and fortune tellers? Jeff, how do you think I'm going to come down on this? You don't think so? Let me just say this in three words. No, no, no. No. If God wants to tell you something, He'll tell you. Let me also say this. One of the greatest lies is this. Well, my aunt, I'm afraid of even picking a name. My aunt, asterisk, is guiding me. She's talking to me through her. My friends, the Bible says that at the point of our death, in this life, we are destined for one of two destinations. We are not set free to bounce around and to advise. God does not need our help. We must reject these things in all forms. Are there people that may have wisdom? Question is, where are they getting it? And for what means? I encourage you, follow this link, go look at it. I can't spend all day there, but let me just reiterate. Can I, Ronnie? No, no, no. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became annoyed. Thank you, Paul. You have a biblical precedence for being annoyed. Amen? Next, someone says, why are you being so annoyed? Paul, that he turned around and said to the spirit, so we see one spirit, probably one, in the name of Jesus Christ, come, I command you to come out of her. When was that? And then at that moment, you know why? Because the devil and his minions always must listen to the word of God. Why did Paul wait so many days? Did you ever wonder that? Why did Paul wait till he got annoyed? Why didn't Paul just swat that down the first time she stepped up to the plate? Well, he may have found it humorous. That's true. Maybe. Can I say this to you? If you remember a few weeks back, I shared with you the law of timing. The Bible says that God's timing is what? Perfect in all things. Why would Paul allow this woman to walk around? And I mean, I can just imagine the mayhem. Because I'm sure she's not doing it politely. I'm sure she's just making an absolute fool of herself. The Lord has a plan. The Bible says what? There's in Ecclesiastes, what? There's a time for everything. The time for Paul to address this woman came, and he did. And the Lord, through Paul, showed her three things. Showed her his power. Get out. There wasn't any debate. There wasn't any begging. There was immediate departure. Secondly, grace is unmerited favor. What did this young lady do to deserve the grace of God? Zero. But that's what grace is. And thirdly, his mercy. She deserved to be judged. She deserved to be held accountable. But God's mercy is when we do not receive what we justly deserve. Amen? And I think all of us, beginning with myself, can thank the Lord every day for that. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. What was the timing for? Why did Paul delay? Because God knew. God knew. God's not taken by surprise. Let me just say this. God is not taken by surprise by corona. Don't be afraid. They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar." One guy preaches some Jesus and everybody gets thrown in an uproar. "By advocating customs unlawful to us, Romans, to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Paul delayed, but then Paul touched the heart of the servant girl. Can I say this? When God touches a heart, it's been touched. I've talked to many people in my lifetime and many people in my ministry, and I hear people and they'll say, "Well, the Lord this and the Lord that," but you know what? When you get touched by God, you've been touched. You don't have to mistakenly wonder. It's like touching a hot rack in the oven. You don't have to wonder whether you touched it or not. I have never pulled my hand away from a rack and go, "Did I touch that hot rack?" When he touched the heart of the girl, she found salvation. Just like me in 1987 on a cold January morning. When he touched the heart of the owners, what did you find? Can we say this? Always follow the money. When he touched their hearts, he found fury. This young lady had no more value to them than the money she could make. These men were all about the money. They were all about themselves. They were all about anything other than godliness. And when you touch the heart of a human being, the truth comes out. When he touched the heart of the owners, it revealed fury. Can I say this? I believe in many ways the heart of America is being touched today. And again, I say this, the seeds that have been sown over the last several decades are coming to fruition, and it will take a touch of God's hand to the heart of our nation to restore it to normalcy. He touched the heart of the civic leaders, and what were they? Feeble. Well, why would you say they're feeble? Here's what I'm picturing in my sanctified imagination. The owners were angry. They dragged the guys into the public forum, and they're pitching a fit. And you know what they might say is this: "Hey, listen, we put a lot of money into your campaign. We put a lot of money into your position. If you don't do what we want, guess what? We'll replace you." The leaders were feeble. What did this team do? Did it really justify these responses? I say no. When you touch the heart, the truth comes to light. He touched the heart of the community, and what did they do? Did the community stand up and go, "Whoa, no, wait a minute, this isn't right. Whoa, 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 whoa." No. He touched the heart of the community. You know what they did? Is they joined right in. When God touches the heart, truth comes to light. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into a prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell. That means what? That means inside the inside, inside. If you have the opportunity one day to visit the Holy Land, and you get a chance to go to the cell in which they held Jesus, what's amazing is it's inside, inside, the inside. Jesus would have sat on a carved stone with his feet through the seat, chained. And there's a notch in that wall, and there's a notch in that wall, and he'd have been chained to the sides. My question is this, is if he really was a fake, a phony, a liar, and a lunatic, why did you have to put him inside the inside of the inside? Why did you have to chain his hands and his feet? When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and he fastened their feet in stocks. The reason Paul delayed was God knew the response and he knew the rejection. Truth will always, always, always constitute a response. Ronnie, do you know what it is? What is it, sir? Okay. Repent or justify. Isaiah 55:11 says this, So is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Buddy, did you think on the question I left it with you Friday? I put him on the spot back there. I asked Buddy this question. Does this apply only to salvation? Is the only application to salvation? I say to you, no. God's word will always accomplish its purpose, whether it's a call to salvation, whether it's a call to refocusing, whether it's a call to repentance. When truth touches your heart, it calls us to one of two options, repentance or justification. That's it. That's it. When the truth touched the heart of the young lady, it produced repentance. When it touched the heart of the owners, when it touched the heart of the magistrates, when it touched the heart of the city, there was justification. Unlawfulness put the team in jail. So my question to us today before we depart is this. Does the Lord need to touch our hearts? And if so, about what? Are you living in an unreasonable state of fear? I think the Lord needs to touch your heart. Are you living, fill in the blank, touch your heart. One of the things I believe that we need to be very careful of, and I preached this message 4 years ago, and I think it's coming back. Nay, I know it's coming back. Is one of the areas I believe we need to have the Lord retouch our hearts is this. Our nation is headed towards crazy town over the next 4 months in the political realm. It's going to get worse before it gets better. You say, Jimmy, why are you being so negative? I'm just being honest. But you and I need to have the Lord touch our heart and remind us that our citizenship belongs in heaven first. And I'll say this as your pastor, I will not sell my testimony on the field of political strife. Not doing it. Not doing it. So let's be very careful. Are you saying, Jimmy, don't be political? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Just be wise in the way that you are. Be careful in what you say. Be careful of when you say it. And also this, be mindful of who you follow. Do your due diligence. So we need a fresh touch of God's hand on our heart because his hand, when it touches us, It changes us. And only when he changes us and restores us and reignites us, if I could be honest, this whole corona thing is beating me down. I am beat to the beat. I am worn out by it at every front. But I am being a part. I am doing my part. And I need the Lord to touch my heart and encourage me. When you see pastors, you go, hey, how's your church going? They go, I mean, that's a beating, man. And you go into a restaurant and there's like five people. That's a beating. It's a beating. So I need the Lord to touch my heart as well. I don't know. I'm trying to be honest and transparent with you to encourage you. Because we're going to get through this thing together. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. And Father, I just thank you that no matter where I am, no matter what we're experiencing, and Lord, even over these next few months, Lord, when we know in the political circles, it's going to be nuts. Lord, we just need a fresh touch from you. Lord, to be reminded that you're sovereign. Lord, you raise up and you set down those that you raise up and you set down. Father, that you're already there. Father, that nothing takes you by surprise. Father, I pray that you would remind me every day. My citizenship is in heaven. Lord, that I might be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove as I engage my culture in these days. Lord, everybody's looking for a reason. Lord, I just want to share the gospel in any way that I can. Lord, I want people to be touched by you. Lord, that's the healing our land needs. It's not found in political stripes. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here. Father, I pray for those that are with us by the digital platforms. Father, right where they are, right now, I pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts in a meaningful way. Father, I pray that you would touch their hearts in a way that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that you've touched them. Lord, we need you. We want you. Father, I pray for that person right now who may be contemplating the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would touch their hearts and that they might receive your truth. Father, I pray for those that are downhearted, discouraged, and uncertain about the future, Lord. I pray that you would touch their hearts. Lord, that they would have faith in you to be their great I am. Father, we just pray today and we publicly commit our need of you. Lord, help us to see you. Help us to follow you. Lord, help us to reflect you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.